As they're heading that way this morning, you can take out your Bibles and your outline for the sermon. It's on the inside of your bulletin. We're going to pick up with and continue this strand on discipleship, thinking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in our modern era. I'd like to suggest this morning that discipleship is a process. It's progressive. It's a process of progress where we are slowly developing and growing. Just like you did physically as a child to an adolescent to an adult, so there is a spiritual sense of progression, of growth and development. And we would do well to mind to what that signifies or what that implies. 2 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul says this: we are being transformed into his likeness. And I like the way he says this: with ever increasing glory. It's like walking up a set of stairs, higher and higher and higher. We are being transformed. The word there is the same word from the Greek that we use for a butterfly. When it was changed from a caterpillar into a butterfly, what's that process called biologically? Metamorphosis. That's the Greek word, metamorphe. Morphe is a form, meta is change. We are changing form. We're being transformed progressively into whose likeness? Christ-likeness, becoming more and more like him. It's a process of progress, and it involves or implicates spiritual growth and development. Notice in your outline there, the question is, what's growing? If my faith is growing, if I'm growing spiritually, what really grows? Well, I like this little analogy. I've used it from time to time. Head, heart, hands, the three H's. In one sense, you need to have a head or a mind that's growing. You need more information, knowledge. As your mind, as your knowledge, as your understanding of God and his truth grows, as a result, my heart will grow. And the heart, I want to suggest, represents your character. It's the response to what you know and how that looks and works itself out in personality. Head, heart, and hands. The result and effect is that you do something with what you know and how you feel, the inclinations or the motives that God is developing in your life now manifest themselves in actions. Hands. That's really what I think is the ideal progression. It begins here as I learn God's truth and I take to heart his instruction and I begin to apply it. Hands. To my life. Apostle Peter writes, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But grow in the grace and knowledge. You ought to be growing. I ought to be growing in my understanding and in God's grace in Jesus Christ. He picks up, or Paul does actually, in Ephesians chapter 4 with the same theme there, where he says we speak the truth in love, and he says as a result we all grow up into him who is the head. Jesus Christ, we grow up. That's God's plan and his assignment for you, Christian. Look at that person next to you and tell them to grow up, would you? Tell them to grow up, because that's what God wants you to do. And if you're not growing, if I'm not growing, boy, what's going wrong then as a result? The first and the primary lesson, you can never get beyond the basics. The ABCs of Christianity, we really picked up on last week, has to do with relationships. The number one lesson, I'm convinced, has to do with relationships in life. The primary relationship, your relationship with God. But implicating your relationship with others. We saw that last week. Remember the great commandment, Matthew 22. Jesus was quizzed by the Pharisees, which is the greatest of the commandments. And Jesus answered, to love the Lord your God. Your relationship with God is primary, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he said, that's not it. There's more to it. When you do, you will love your neighbor as if they were you. That's what God desires. The whole Old Testament, Jesus says, hinges. That's everything. From God's perspective, relationships. Now, last week we talked about our relationship with others. Jesus' new commandment to love one another. And the idea of sacrificial giving or sharing. Let's talk a little bit about our relationship with God this morning. And let's pick up on what I think are three key aspects of relating to God. I'm going to suggest two this morning. I'll take the third next week. That is prayer, Bible study, or God's Word, and thirdly, the Holy Spirit. We'll look at the Holy Spirit next week in more detail. Could I suggest, if you are growing as a Christian this morning, you've got to grow in two areas. In your prayer life, in prayer, and in the study and the integration of God's Word in your life. Prayer. You know, every relationship flourishes or starves on one thing: communication. You can guarantee it. You show me a strong marriage, I'll show you a strong communication, without a doubt. You show me a strong bond between a parent and a child, and I'll show you a clear channel of communication. And just the opposite is also true. You got a problem with a son or a daughter? There's probably a communication problem in there. Or a spouse or a friend. Invariably, communication, it's the lifeline of every relationship, including your relationship with God. And God, boy, I'm guessing at this, but if he had to have a love language, I wonder if his love language would be talk. Anybody here have that love? You remember the five love languages? Who was it that wrote the book, The Love Languages? It wasn't Smalley. Gary Chapman. And he identified in this, in particular, in the arena of marriage and with couples, that everyone spells love in one of five ways, or a combination of the five. Pretty astute in his observation. They put them into T so you can remember them easier. Talk. Time. Talent. No, I'm sorry. Tasks. Treasures. And touch. And he says, people express and receive or interpret love in one of those five or a combination. If you are a treasure kind of lover, guess what? You like to give little gifts, cards, flowers. That's your way of showing love. Isn't it nice to be married to somebody like that? Always so thoughtful and giving. That's a treasure kind of person. Very possibly you could be married to somebody who isn't, and you're frustrated because you expect in return little cards and gifts and flowers. But you know what? Gary's point is that may not be their love language. You need to determine, how does that person receive and express love? Very possibly that person's love language is tasks. It's doing for someone. It's working on behalf of or sacrificing for, or not untypical for men. Could be touch, and that touchy-feely, huggy, got to be close kind of person. That's the way they express and receive love. It could be time. Love is demonstrated by spending time, just being together. And when life gets hectic and there's so many things vying for our attention and our energy, guess what? Very easy to feel unloved. Even though in that person's mind there's no change in the way they feel about you, they just haven't had the time that you sense you need. But the one that impresses me of the five is talk. It is typical, I think, more so for women than for men. I'm not saying anything about women or the strength of their jaws, other than it seems to correlate most often with women, that they feel love and loved when they're talking, just being together and talking. In the absence of conversation, easily starves affection in the relationship. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Can you hear what I'm saying? And guy, I see a guy back there saying, I still can't get that one straight. We'll meet later and talk about it there, or I'll have her cue you in. You know what? I wonder if God's love language is talk. He just wants to talk. Wouldn't that be something? The God of the universe, with all he's got to do in managing everything. And Jesus says, your Father wants to meet you in a secret place. You know why? He just wants to talk. He wants to talk to you. Prayer. It's the lifeline, the communication means through which I express everything, myself to God. In definition, simply prayer is talking to God. That's all it is. It's just talking. And if you can speak, or if you can think, because he can read your thoughts. I don't believe the devil can. I believe God can. He wants you to think. He wants you to communicate through prayer. Talking about discipleship, the disciples requested of Jesus in Luke 11. If you've got your Bible, turn over there this morning. Let's look at that passage. That he teach them about prayer. I believe there's a reason for this. I'm going to suggest it in just a moment. But pick up, if you would, in the text this morning, Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. One day, when Jesus was, what? He was praying in a certain place. Keep that in mind. When he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John, that is John the Baptist, taught his disciples. You've got something we haven't got here, Lord. We want to learn about this. Now, these were Jews. They had ritual prayers regularly in Judaism. They had Old Testament incantations or things that they would recite regularly as prayers. And yet these guys realized that Jesus had something on them here. He knew something about talking to God that they didn't know. And they wanted to learn. I'm going to suggest it's because they saw the impact of what Jesus was doing. They saw the way that he lived his life. And they realized there was a connection between Jesus' public life and his private life in prayer. They saw him out there praying. They knew the masses were waiting. He was about to enter into that arena, but not without praying. And so they said as he walked over, Jesus, show us what you're doing and how it works. Verse 2, and he said to them, when you pray. Notice he didn't say if you pray. But when you pray, you say this, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. We also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now we have the more completed version of the Lord's Prayer in the book of Matthew. We skimmed it here a few weeks ago. We were looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And that's the one that you and I are most familiar with. Although it figures here in Luke as well. But in essence, what I believe Jesus was doing was giving us a pattern for prayer. As much as we have kind of coined the Lord's Prayer and we pray it occasionally, sometimes more often, I really think what Jesus was saying is, let me give you a couple of categories. When you pray, start with God. Call him Father in a personal relationship between a father and a child. Abba. In the Aramaic, which means daddy. Remind yourself as you address him who he is. He is holy. He's not like you. He is totally different than you are. He's divine and you're human. Just categorize yourself as beneath him and he is above. Remind yourself that what matters most in life is not your will be done on earth as it is, but his will. As Matthew finishes that phrase, your kingdom come. What you want first. But then, notice verse 3. Tell them what you need. Let them know how you're feeling, what's happening in your life or not happening. Give us each day our daily bread, whatever that might be for you today. As you're doing that, acknowledge where you're out of line. Forgive us our sins. And remember, you need to do the same for others as we forgive those or everyone who sins against us. And then finally, lead us not into temptation. Why would God do that? Deliver us from evil, Matthew adds. That's a daily exercise that all of us need to turn our backs on evil or temptation and follow God's leading away from day to day. It's neat that Jesus then adds kind of a parable here. Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, verse 5, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. We're out of food. Well, I'm going to run next door and see if my neighbor will give us some food. But it's midnight. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and get you anything. Verse 8. Here's the idea. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of the friendship, yet because of, and my translation says, your shameless audacity, your insistence, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. There's a great principle here, if you can capture it. If you can catch the idea. Do you see it? It's persistence. And we give up far too soon to persist in prayer. So I say to you, verse 9, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone, not some of you, but everyone who asks receives. Please note, you receive an answer. It may not be what you're after. And Jesus will explain that in a moment as well. Everyone who asks receives. To the one who seeks, he finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Problem is that we don't do well in the first half of the equation. We don't spend much time asking, seeking, and knocking. We assume too much. And God says, no, I want you to talk to me about all kinds of things and ask as you do. And then Jesus equates these guys as fathers to your heavenly father. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a snake? Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? He says, ridiculous. None of you guys would do that to your kids. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's the starting place. We'll go to the Holy Spirit. We'll look at his ministry next week, if you'll ask in prayer. Jesus, as always, is the example par excellence. He himself is demonstrating the principle in his own life. You got your Bible? Let me show it to you in Mark. Turn over to Mark chapter 1. Right off the bat, Mark picks up on this, the same concept. Mark 1, verse 35. There he writes, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went off to a solitary place. Why? Because he needed to pray. When's the last time you did that? Very early in the morning. You know, our lives are full to overflowing. I'm going to suggest if you want to develop this aspect of your relationship with God, prayer and Bible study, it'll probably not happen unless you're intentional. And most likely, it's been my experience, the only time I can find time, when the phone's not ringing or people are pulling in or needs are, is early in the morning. Boy, I picked that up years ago, and I have always benefited from it. The first thing I want to do every day, to do that, I've got to get to bed earlier so that I can get up earlier. I'll give you a little experiment if you've never done this. Set your alarm clock a half hour ahead and get up and take that first light, that first time, like Jesus. The disciples wake up and he's gone. I have to go find him because he's out in a solitary place. Just talking to his father about the things that are about to occur on that day. It's a great principle there. They saw it in Jesus, and I'm going to suggest that's why they said to him, would you teach us to do what you're doing? Because when he went from solitude to public life, everything changed. And they made that correlation, it must be, because of his prayers. John 11. Go to another example here in John. Frequently, when Jesus would perform a miracle, in the thick of it, he would consult with the Father. The fish and the loaves, remember that story? First thing he did when they brought him the fish and the loaves is he raised them to heaven and he gave thanks to the Father. He prayed right in front of everybody. And when he lowered his hands, a miracle occurred. They were multiplied. Let me show you a similar scenario there in John 11, the familiar story of the raising of Lazarus. Pick up there in verse 41. Let me preempt it just a little bit. Jesus at once was moved, verse 38, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor. He's been dead for 4 days. It's hot desert climate. Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus, what? He prayed. The very next thing he did, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. They'll see the connection that I have, the two of us, Father and Son. And he turns about and he screams into that grave sepulchral, Lazarus, come out. And he does. And the disciples make the connection between his private life and prayer and the miraculous. Let me give you another example. Jesus in prayer. There's multiple here. Just three to cite as an example. The reason why the disciples could easily see that connection. Matthew 26. It's that fateful night. In fact, we've just reenacted a portion of that night when he gave the bread and the drink to his disciples. Communion. Matthew 26. They're in the garden of Gethsemane, verse 36 and following. Jesus went to this place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And pray. And he took Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, that is James and John, along with him. He began to become sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell on his face in the ground and he prayed. Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Verse 40, he returned to his disciples and he found them praying. Oops, wait a minute. I think I missed. Sleeping. Anybody there this morning? All heads up. Okay, just about 100%. And he said, couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour? Just 1 hour? And then he gives a great exhortation. I hope you'll take it to heart. Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. Hey, I can almost guarantee if you're going to fall into temptation, guess what will be lacking? Prayer. At the moment of the experience or prior, you can almost guarantee there wasn't much prayer. The opposite is also true. Every time you pray, you fortify yourself. I fortify myself against the inevitable temptations from which the Lord's Prayer cites. Lead us not into, deliver us from evil, because it's all around us. Watch and pray that you do not fall into temptation. And you know what? I take heart because those disciples were real guys just like you and I. The Spirit is willing, but what? Boy, that is so true, isn't it? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak for every one of us. And God knows that. For that reason and so many others, we ought to pray. We really ought to pray. The key idea here, could I suggest, in your relationship with God as you learn to pray, is to live a relationship that's connected, to stay connected. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then ask whatever you will. It'll be given to you. Your prayer life will come from a sense of abiding. That's why in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that we ought to pray without ceasing, the old English version there. Always. We should always pray. There's never a situation or circumstance where prayer isn't relevant. We're in our car. Invariably, a siren goes by, and one of my kids from the back seat will yell, "Gotta pray, Dad." Just a need, concern. You see somebody along the road as you pass, or you ought to pray. Boy, several injuries there at the palace up in Detroit. Kim and I sitting together said, "Hang on, we're going to pray for that kid. He's down on the mat. Just take a moment and pray." Men ought always to pray, Luke chapter 18, verse 1, and never, I like the old English here, grow faint. Again, if you're growing faint, if you're getting weary, guess what's probably lacking? I'm going to suspect. If I could diagnose a spiritual problem here, I'm going to wager it's a lack of prayer. And for good reason, I'm getting weak, vulnerable, growing faint, is the old English. I'm giving up. I always liked the experience of Brother Lawrence, a little book that is a Christian classic or considered one, Practicing the Presence of God. He hit it the nail on the head. That's exactly what the Christian life is about. It's practicing. It's practicing. As you practice, you get good at something. And his philosophy was just practice. Wherever you go, practice. Experiencing God. God promised to be with us when? Which days? Always, right? How far into the world? To the end. He's there. He's present. The problem you have and I have is we lose so easily a sense of what? I forget. He's with me. And Brother Lawrence says, you know what? Just practice. As you go about your daily business, talk to him. Converse with him. Acknowledge his presence. Now, there are critical times, no doubt, when you and I will pray. When the captain comes over the loudspeaker there, you begin to feel the jolting in the plane. Ladies and gentlemen, we regret to inform you, we are encountering severe turbulence. Ding, ding, all the lights go on. Beads of sweat on people's eyes as the plane is rocking. You look at that wing and it's going like this, and you're wondering, boy, I hope they didn't miss any nuts and bolts on that one. Then the captain comes back over. Ladies and gentlemen, we regret to inform you we've just lost one of our two engines. However, these planes have been known to make it on one engine. Good news. Ladies and gentlemen, we regret to inform you we've just lost both engines. Prepare for landing. How many people do you think are praying on that plane? Somebody once said there's no atheists in foxholes. I would suspect that's true. Inevitably, in crisis, you and I are moved. What else have we got? On the mercy of God, we cast ourselves. Possibly before you eat, as is a pattern and routine in our family, we won't pray. We can't pray until we give thanks. Boy, in college, I remember we didn't give thanks. It was asking God to bless the food. We weren't sure what we were eating in college, so we figured we better pray for the blessing. Just in case. Not so at our house. We're thankful. Maybe before bed, your personal routine or with the kids, let's say our prayers. Outstanding. Ought to be. First thing in the morning on our house, as the kids get on the bus every morning, we commission our kids. You are God's representatives on the bus and at school. We're going to ask God to guard your life, but more than that, we want Him to use you. We pray. But the Bible says, always, just pray. That'll happen if you'll practice prayer. As you'll develop, as Brother Lawrence suggested, the presence, a sense of the presence of God. And just acknowledge that as you go throughout the day. Learn to pray. You know, that's half the equation. God has also given you what we call revelation. He's spoken to the world. He's given the world a book. His message is right here. Not everything, but a high percentage of what God wants you to know, for starters, is recorded in this book. And you and I have an opportunity every day to open it up and to learn. What does God say to me? about himself, about life, about the world, about others, about myself? What does he want me to know in his word? Jesus, as he prayed for his disciples one time, he said this: Father, sanctify them by the truth. And then he qualified truth: your word is truth. Friend, if you're not living by the truth, what do you base your life on? Truth, you'll notice in your outline there, I believe in the correspondence theory of truth. Truth is simply that which corresponds with reality. The most realistic people in the world ought to be Christians. They ought to be the most reality-based, if in fact this book is true, and it fairly represents life or reality, then you and I ought to be very realistic, based on truth. God's word, Jesus said, your word is truth. In fact, he made this statement in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will what? Never. It is sure, it is more solid than everything that you see on a daily basis. You gonna bank on something? Not heaven and earth. I'm throwing my money in with the word. What Jesus says is surer than everything else around you. I like the way he says it in Hebrews 4:12. The author there tells us that God's word is living and active. It's like a scalpel. He says it cuts, divides joints and marrow, the soul and the spirit. It's almost as if God can do surgery through his word, as I take that analogy from Hebrews 4:12, and open you up and show you who you are on the inside. Now, that could be a little scary for some of you, because you're not too sure you like the person that lives inside and you don't want anybody else to find out. No, I would say just the opposite. That is great news. Because like a surgeon, the Holy Spirit applies truth to your heart and to your soul, to your life, to your attitudes on the inside. And he cuts away all those cancerous things. We call them sin. And he cleanses and cures us from the inside out. How does that happen? I don't know if it'll happen without the word. Because that's what the Bible tells us God is about, and that's what he does. The key here, if we could say, like being connected in prayer, is simply to be in God's word. John chapter 8, Jesus has a clear word for you and I as disciples as we think about discipleship. It's kind of around the corner, and we'll finish up here this morning. John chapter 8. John 5, 6, 7, and 8, the context of that section of John is controversy. There is all kinds of controversy, and John records it. He's there taking notes as Jesus literally is butting heads with the religious elite of his day. And it hinges on one thing. Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? God? Exactly. That's the point. And yet Jesus turns in the midst of this controversy and disputing. He turns and he says this, verse 31, to the Jews who'd believed in him, and there may not have been too many at that point. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, or another version says, if you continue in my word, then you are really my disciples. And you will know the truth. Notice the result and effect. The truth will set you free. It is. It will. It always does that. And lies, deception, falsehood, guess what that does? It binds you up. It's your choice and mine. You're going to fill your mind and your life with truth? Jesus, you may not believe it, but Jesus said, if you'll follow my instructions, you follow my word, continue in what I teach, and you're going to know proof positive. Truth, it's going to free you up in every respect. You're truly, he said, a disciple of mine, if you'll do that. Wow. Best advice I received, I believe, was as a 17-year-old guy working at a camp just south of here for the summer. One of my fellow counselors Scott Detmer had a Bible that was tattered and torn. It was all marked up, and mine was as neat and new as this new one I got here. Pages still sticking together. Boy, we don't want to get that thing dirty. And Scott used to call me BJ. He said, BJ, he says, you know what? You got to get in the Word, man. You got to get in the Word. And he challenged me at 17. He says, you got an hour break every day. He says, I challenge you for the summer to take your break instead of sleeping it off. Break into the Word. I still got the NIV. I went and bought an NIV that summer. That was 78. I think it was fresh off the press, the NIV. The first ones were out. And I still got the old thing. I can hardly keep it together. It's all tattered and torn like Scott's. But I've never replaced that Bible. It was my favorite Bible of all times. Because it was there at 17 that I took the challenge, and for an hour a day for the summer, I read through the New Testament from start to finish. First time I'd ever done that in those 2 months there at camp. And God began to launch something in my life that I've never recovered from. It was that daily intake in the Word. You've got to get in the Word. When I was in Uruguay back in 83, I traveled, actually was in Argentina, and I crossed the river Paraguay to, or the Parana River over to Uruguay, and spent some time with a friend in Montevideo, actually the father of a friend. I'd never met him, but Ned Collingridge there ran a Bible Institute and a radio station. And I asked this guy, he was a weathered old missionary, been most of his life overseas in Africa and in South America. I said, you know, I'm just getting started here. I'm graduating from college and I'm hoping to get into the ministries. I said, you got any advice for me? If you could take a young guy like me and just tell me one thing, just one thing, what advice would you give me? And Ned said this without hesitation, become a student of the Word. Become a student of the Word. That's where it's at. For life. Every day. Jesus says, if you'll follow my instructions, you continue in my word, you're going to know the truth. As a true disciple, he says, you're going to be set free. Relationships, that's where it's at. Your communication line with God. Through prayer, through Bible study. Next week, I want to suggest to the Holy Spirit. It's everything. It's the foundation of everything else there is in the Christian life. In terms of application this morning, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, let me ask you, are you seeing any progress? Are you growing and developing in those three areas? You remember? Are you learning more? Is your heart growing? You know, the sad matter of the fact is it can also shrink. We can become hardened and calloused, can't we, over the years? For a variety of reasons, when God wants to expand your heart for Him and for others. And thirdly, how about your hands? Are you more skilled and able to serve today than you were last week or last month or last year? Because I believe that's God's plan and His purpose for you and I as His disciples. How's your prayer life going? This is an ongoing every day. Just like any relationship, it has to be maintained, that communication line, through prayer. And to what degree are you learning and obeying Jesus' teaching as He told us to do as His disciples? Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. And as we are we're thinking about discipleship and discipling, being disciples, all of us are in process. And I'm convinced that Your ideal for us is that it be progressive, that we grow and develop. Foremost, our relationship with You. Learning to love You, to know You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as a result, being able to love others as ourselves. So I pray for myself and each one. As disciples of Jesus Christ, work with us, Lord. Work in and through us. Develop us. Grow us into the same likeness and image, Christ-like in all ways. That's our prayer this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a simple hymn. It's actually a chorus that kind of restates, I think, God's ideal for us as His disciples. It's number 507. Through it all, I've learned to trust my feelings. That's not what the verse says, remember? I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in me. No. In gold. No. In God. Don't miss the words there. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Have you learned that lesson? Are you learning that lesson? You cannot avoid the all. You're going to have to go through it all. God will give you a taste of heaven and a taste of hell on this planet. I guarantee it. The question is, will you trust Him in the middle of it? Why don't you stand with me and let's finish with that in mind. Let's make that our goal, just to trust. Sing it through twice. Can we do that? Through it all. Through it all. Through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all. Through it all. Go ahead and play that if you would, Shirley. Hey, I want to dismiss you this morning. We've got coffee and some refreshments next door. Classes in about 15 minutes. I hope you'll stick around for lunch. Looking forward to potluck together. If you've got a need, if you're in the thick of it this morning, and maybe you're being challenged or tempted, as we suggested earlier, and you'd like somebody to pray with you, be glad to do that. I'm going to hang out for a few minutes up front. Just come on up. Myself or someone else would be glad to take a moment and just pray with you through whatever God has got you in right now. Let's sing that one more time and we'll dismiss. Through it all. Through it all. Through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Depend upon His Word. God bless you this morning. You're dismissed.